have been missing from us for a very long time. One is my wife in the back, and she doesn't want you to pay any attention to her. She hates to be center of attention, but she's back there. Good to see you, babe. And the other one is Barbara. It's so good to see you this morning. So we continue to lift both those ladies up. It's excited to see here. I was blessed Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you that. Young people, why are you all in the back? What, Pastor Jamie, why aren't they all up front? What happened? Anyway, but what an exciting time for me to come and hear testimony, as I said, just as a member of the congregation to these young people. And I told Pastor Jamie I didn't want to take any time away from his group and let them speak. But I wanted to say just a brief comment about that, what they had to say and what I observed. And I was amazed that these young people who left the comfort of their homes and went down to Savannah to serve others and to share the gospel, you realize that they went and they weren't together. Okay, that's the first thing. Now, I know a lot of times, and I remember going to my first Christian men's event, which was the Promise Keepers, and some of you guys remember those back in the 80s and 90s, and I was this guy that did this. I'm not going if I got to stay with some stranger. I'm not going if I can't stay with Jesse. If I can't be in the same room with Jesse, I'm not going. I'm just not going. You can't make me want to be with somebody else I don't want to be with. Wait a minute, let me explain something to you. I was in covert operations at the time, had long hair, did undercover work, arrest bad guys, kicked in doors on a SWAT team, but I didn't want to be in a room with somebody else, okay? I was so spiritually immature, and what I saw and noticed from our young people is that they didn't do that. Not one complaint. I asked Pastor Jamie, did anybody complain about having to do that? Anybody? No, not one. Well, I want to be with so-and-so, and I want to go on, I want to be on this team, or I want to be with you, Pastor Jamie, or I want to be with you, Miss Jessie, or I want to be with you, who you put effort in. They didn't do it. Folks, I'm going to tell you, that's spiritual maturity at a very young age. And we need to be proud of our folks for doing that. And I just wanted to commend the youth and for all of that. But I'm excited to see what God's doing here. Today we will continue in our sermon series. I'm discombobulated a little bit because I don't have my office and everything is screwed up. I'm going to tell you that right now. I got my glasses places I don't know, usually keep them. I left a book that I needed. Pastor Jamie is frantically trying to find that right now. But we shall persevere, right? What's that? It's Dan Garage. You're right, Cal. Dan, go get it. Oh, Pastor Jamie found it. Look at him. He's a true servant. I guess God wanted to keep him humble and not listen to me talk about it. And the other thing, Pastor Jamie, stand for here just for a moment. Let's introduce Daniel. Daniel, where are you? Come on up, buddy. We'll just introduce you for just a moment.
I was just getting mad. I wasn't going to stand for him.
Well, no, but I don't know. Daniel, Pastor Jamie, you want to introduce Daniel to the group and tell him what he's going to be doing this summer?
Yeah, so this is Daniel Bass. He's the son of Kevin and Robin Bass. He's going to be helping out with both our student and general ministry needs of our church for this summer and a little bit into the fall as of right now. So, you know, Daniel will be around. He'll hopefully be able to answer, as he's here a little bit longer as well, answer some of the questions that you may come to me for, so maybe a big help. But already he's been a great help to me, but we're just trying to help get some things together, get a little more organization going, and serve you even better. So I'm very thankful he's here and God led him to us. We're almost the same height if I step on the step. So, nope. So anyways, did you want to?
No, that's it. That's good. Thanks. Appreciate it. Folks, if you would turn in your Bibles, please, and if you don't have them with you, they'll be up on the screen. We're in John chapter 8, and the title of this sermon is The Light That Pierces the Darkness. The Light That Pierces Darkness. Chapter 8, verses 12 through 21. You know, I was reminded constantly, and this is a little illustration. If you're sitting in a dark room with no windows, and you can't see the objects in the room because it is so dark, we know that the objects are there. But you aren't aware of them exactly where they're exactly at because it is so dark in there. But if someone turns on the light switch, the things previously hidden from our eyes now becomes obvious. We get so angry at people who are in spiritual darkness for not being able to see what's obvious to you and I. Those obstacles that are in their past used to be in our past. And that's why it's so important that we share the truth of the light that pierces the darkness. If you stand with me in John chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. And they said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And so he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. Father God, as we come before you as a people this morning, Lord, those of us who call upon the name of your Son as our Lord and Savior, Father, we walk in the light. And my prayer this morning is that those who walk in darkness, that you would reveal the true light to them today. I pray, Father, that as a mere man stands and speaks, it is your words that are heard and not mine. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You know, folks, we live in a dark world. And it seems to get darker each and every day. Lost people around us search frantically for the truth without the capacity to find it. They cannot find the truth without the light. The Bible describes sinners as those who leave the paths of uprighteous to walk in the ways of darkness, Proverbs 2:13 tells us. And consequently, in Proverbs 4:19, we learn the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know where or why they stumble. And yet those who foolishly substitute darkness for light and light for darkness are without excuse. And as a result of that ignorance, the fool walks in darkness, Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes. And he who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. It was the illustration I just showed, shared with you. Into this sin-darkened world came Jesus Christ. He was the light. He was the light that shines in the darkness. You would think that sinners, hopelessly lost in the darkness, would flock to the light. You would think that, would you not? If you've been with me on Monday nights, you would know that this paradox that exists where people love the very darkness that entraps them. You know, we and I'm going to put a plug in for the Revelation study. I don't care whether you've been to any one of them, and you don't even have to come tomorrow night. But I'm plugging the one for 2 weeks from tomorrow night. Take July 4th off for Bible study, and then come back that following Monday. And if you've never been, I encourage you to come. If you love, gee, I'll be like the Geico commercial. If you don't come, you're going to die eventually. That was bad. What I mean to tell you is, if you love the appearing of Jesus Christ, you're going to love the teaching in 2 weeks from this coming Monday. Because we're going to talk about Jesus' second coming. What we've been building up for 40 weeks in the Revelation study is going to occur in 2 weeks. So if you've never been to one, or you've been to one, or two, or three, or four, I would encourage you to come that night. I think it'll be an encouragement to you, And I think that we who love Jesus will love the thought of His second coming. And I couldn't help but think as I was preparing this passage of Scripture how the two tie in where people love darkness. You realize in the book of Revelation that we have the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. All these are judgments that are poured out on the earth. And yet after each one of these happens, guess what the lost and dying dark world, the people that are in it that hate Christ, guess what they do? They do not repent. They do not turn from their wickedness and turn to the one who can save them. And with the 200 million demons that will be released out of that are bound now, that will be released with the rest of the demons that are here now with Satan, 200 million that have been, you would have gotten all this in Revelation. You know all about this. The 200 million that are bound and so wicked that they will be released for a time that God allows. And they'll be tormenting these ungodly and these unbelieving people. They don't repent. And when you think of the two witnesses that will come, and they will share the gospel, and no harm will come to them until God determines that it will, and they will be killed and laying in the streets. And the whole world will see these witnesses, and they will be resurrected as well, and God is still blasphemed, and no one repents. No one. And then you have the 144,000 witnesses that will come out. And they will be super evangelists. They will go out and no harm will come upon them. Satan, the demons, nothing can hurt them. And they'll go out and they'll proclaim the gospel. And they don't repent. Men and women love the darkness who do not belong to God. Jesus exclaimed in chapter 3, verse 19 in John, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Folks, all you have to do is look within yourself and remember what you were like before you knew Christ. And Pastor Mark doesn't have to go far in his thought life to realize who I am if I allow the wickedness in my life to overcome me. If it wasn't for God's grace, I'd be condemned to hell with the worst of sinners. In chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, Jesus presented Himself as the source of living water. You remember when we talked about that? Here Jesus made another astounding claim about Himself, that He was the light of the world. And this irritated them just as much as it did about Him being the water. Four parts of this encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees we're going to look at today. We're going to break this up into four parts. First, the Lord's claim. And then we're going to look at what the leaders accused him of, their accusation. And then how Jesus responds. What's the Lord's response to this? And then finally, His announcement. Let's look in verse 12 as we see His claim or His assertion. "Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" From verse 20, We know that the setting of the Lord's confrontation with the religious leaders was in the temple treasury. We know that. John gives us that information. And this reference was not a building like we would think of a treasury building, but the 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles or treasure boxes located in the section of the temple complex called the Court of the Women. And so this is where this confrontation occurs. It was so named because it was as far into the temple area as a woman was normally permitted to go during this time. It was at this site that Jesus would later observe the poor widow making her gift, her offering. And since the Court of the Women was a busy public location, it was an ideal place for Jesus to teach. In verse 12, we see the second of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. This is the second one. It reveals the different, all these statements reveal the different facets of Christ's nature as God and His work as the Savior of mankind. The first we saw was in chapter 6, verse 35, when He said He was the bread of life. "I am the bread of life." And by claiming to be the light of the world, Jesus was clearly here claiming to be God. Now, I love it when people say, "Well, Jesus never ever said that He was God." Well, folks, here's another example of that. He is the light of the nations. Jesus Christ alone brings light, the light of salvation to our sin-cursed world, to the darkness of falsehood. He is the light of truth. No matter what lies people are telling around us, no matter how they tell us that what you believe is different than what the culture says, guess what? God could care less about what the culture thinks is acceptable. God cares what His Word says. And what was sin in Jesus' day, and what was sin before Jesus' day, and what was sin today, and what will be sin tomorrow, does not change because man says it's not sin anymore. So they walk in darkness, and the light of truth pierces that darkness. To the darkness of ignorance, He is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, He is the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, He is the light of joy. Think about your own lives and how much sorrow that you had in your life before you came to know Christ. Now, all the sorrow and pain of this world does not go away, but we have the joy of our salvation in us. And folks, as Christians, you've got to stand on that and realize that when you're a miserable Christian, you don't have the right to be. Because God sent His Son to die for you so you would live in joy in this life. No matter, even like Paul, if you're in a prison after being beaten, you can still sing Him praises. To the darkness of sorrow, He is joy. And to the darkness of death, He is the light of life. Christian, you will never die. Do you understand that? You will never die the way the world thinks you will die. This tent, as Paul describes it, this earthly tent that I'm in, it's temporary. The reason that Paul describes it as a tent is because we think about going camping and we going out in tent. And I hate living in a tent. But anyway, as you go out in those tents and the bugs get you and it's not air conditioned and all that stuff's going on, you know it's only temporary, right? In just a few short days, if your dads and moms, if you don't like tenting and you're out with your kids, you know you get to go home and be in the air conditioned. Well, glory be to God. This earthly tent we're in, it's only for a short time. And then eventually we will be with Him forever as He goes to prepare a place. He went to prepare a place for you. The analogy of light here was particularly relevant to the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you recall when I preached several weeks ago about the daily water pouring ceremony, it had its nightly counterpart in the lamp lighting ceremony. In the court of the women, where Jesus was speaking, four huge candelabras were lit in this area. They served as a reminder of the pillar of fire by which God had guided Israel in the wilderness. And it was against this backdrop that we see here, the backdrop of that ceremony, that Jesus made the stunning announcement that He is the true light of the world. See, Jesus doesn't do anything by accident, folks. He's there at this particular place. He referred to the water, which was right there for them to see, and then He refers to the light. And saying, I am that true light. But unlike the temporary and stationary candelabras that were there, Jesus is the light that never goes out and the light to be followed. You know, this was hard for me to grasp at one point, and most of us know this, but it takes a little bit to comprehend. In heaven, there is no sun. You know that, folks? Some of you, that may be new to you. God is our light. He is our light. In Him is no darkness. In Him there is no darkness. You think about the things that you have done in this life that you tried to hide. You do it in the dark most of the time, don't we? We do it in the dark, away from people to see us. And we do it, you know, most B&Es, break and enterings that occur to businesses, they don't happen during daytime. They happen at nighttime. They go in and they'll break into some place in the middle of the night. So why? So people won't see them. Evil loves the darkness. But we are children of the light. So as we see Jesus speaking to them, He says, the one who follows Him, Jesus promised, will not walk in the darkness of sin, the world of Satan, but will have the light that produces spiritual life. Having been saved by Christ, we reflect His light in a dark world. Do you reflect the light of Christ? Do you, Christian, reflect the light of Christ? I was in the back. I was talking to somebody. I won't point them out. And as he was sharing with me some things going on this week, he shared with me how, for the first time, I think he said in his adult life, he shared the gospel with somebody else. Glory. Now, think about it, folks. On Wednesday, I got to hear that these young people were sharing their faith. And now I see another believer who comes up to me and shares me with that. That thrills me as a pastor, as a shepherd. That excites me that people are exciting about sharing the gospel. That man and these young people, what are they doing? They're reflecting the light of Christ. That's what we're called to do. What does your life reflect? Christian, if you were to evaluate today, what is your life reflecting? Do you follow his teachings? Do you read the scriptures, not just for the sake of reading them? And that's good, folks. Don't get me wrong. It's good just to read God's word. But do you search this? When you read a passage of scripture, I don't care where you're at. If say you're in the book of James and you're reading it, do you apply it to your life or are you pointing at other people? I have a tendency to do that. I wish they'd have read that. And God's going, oh boy, I'm glad you're reading that. And so what am I doing? Do I follow his teachings? Am I living what he's taught me? God does not, folks, hear me when I say this, he does not accept a half-hearted following of Christ. That you're either in or you're not. You either belong to him or you don't. You know, of receiving him as Savior is great, but if we don't receive him as Lord of our lives, you've done nothing. I can say all day long, Jesus saved me, Jesus saved me, Jesus saved me, but I'm not listening to anything he had to say, though. That would be like your children telling you they love you. I love you, Daddy, I love you, Daddy, I love you, Daddy, and then everything they do is disobedient to you. Do they truly love you? No, they don't love you. But if they do what you teach them and train them to, and they grow up and they come back to you and say, thank you, Dad, or thank you, Mom, for teaching me things, then you know they love you, right? Well, folks, the problem with us as Christians is we get the love part down a lot, that God loves us, but we don't get the part down that we're supposed to serve him and be obedient to him. The person who comes to Jesus comes to him on God's terms, not ours. Remember that. We come to him on his terms, not our own. Or we don't come at all. I can't make conditions with God. I can't tell God, okay, God, I'll come to you if you make this happen in my life. If you do A, A, B, and C, then I'll come to you. Then I become nothing more than like the rich young ruler. You know, in Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 27, you know, it's that story that we all know about. And if you're taking notes, write it down and you can read it later. Luke chapter 18, 18 through 27, where he's talking to him. And he walks away. He walks away. And you know what? It's a really shocking contradiction to the way a lot of people evangelize today, right? Because Jesus actually turned away this prospect, didn't he? He turned him away. He knew his heart. Now, I don't know people's heart. I'm not going to turn them away. But God did. God didn't chase them down and say, oh, well, let me make it a little bit more palatable to you and allow you to come to me and I'll make it easier. And I tell you what, let's do it on stages. You know, you're not mature enough now to become a believer, so why don't we just give you little teaspoons? God doesn't do that, does he? When he calls you to be his, he transformed you. When he calls you to be his, he gave you the Holy Spirit to equip you to live for him. We have no excuse as believers to be immature in the faith. None. The reason we're immature in the faith is because we're lazy. I was lazy when I said, I don't want to go to Promise Keepers if I can't stay with somebody I know. I was a babe in Christ. It was all about me. How was it going to make me feel? What about me? You know, and it's amazing how God has to break us and our spirit within us to be able to say, God, I am your slave. I am your doulos. Do with me as you will. And that is a tough thing for us to do. Tough thing. But you know, God is not interested in making salvation artificially easy. You know that? It's not. Being a Christian is not easy in itself. Because you have to die to self every day. It is easy not to die to self. It is easy for me to get up the morning and say, this is all about me. All about me. You know, Kathy and I have been married 39 years this week, yesterday. Glory, baby, you put up with me that long. And I couldn't help but think, as I've had the privilege to take care of my wife for the past 5 weeks. And I call it a privilege. I think of all the things she's done for me. And she's getting, she has these little spells where she gets down and depressed because she can't do anything and I'm doing it all. And I'm thinking to myself, do you know how much I love you and how much I appreciate everything you've done for me, and all I want to do is serve you? Folks, how much more should we want to serve God? Everything He has done for us in our lives, I'm not doing Him any favors by serving Him. I should throw myself down before Him and say, God, use me to your glory. You have done far more than I ever deserved. My wife married me. It was more than I ever deserved. And when God saved me, I deserved hell. And by His mercy and grace, He gave me heaven. And so now my desire is to serve the one who has given me eternal life. That's what my desire to be submissive to Him, to be obedient. It's easier. It is easier. When I say it's not easy, but I want to tell you what, it's easier to walk in the light than in the dark. Much easier to walk in the light. Have you ever got up in the middle of the night and you don't want to turn a light on because you don't want to bother your husband or your wife or the dog or whatever it is that you don't want to bother? And I've done it many times. Bam, run into something. Are you okay, honey? No, I just hit my toe. I can't believe I didn't turn the light on. Been much easier if I turned the light on, right? It's amazing when we turn that light on in a room and it lights up. And how much more at peace do you feel when you're a little scared or a little bit frightened and you can turn the light on? And it just kind of, everything goes away. I saw something that was really amazing. All the darkness in the world can do nothing to stop just one candle's light. You realize that? Just one candle. No matter how much darkness is in your life, if you belong to Christ, they can't shut it out. Live that life. What does your life reflect? Let's look at the accusation here in verse 13. So the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. It is not true. So the first thing we saw was the Lord's claim. The second is the accusation they're making. Well, this is no surprise that they said it wasn't true. The Pharisees reacted negatively to all Jesus' claims. According to the Old Testament law, every fact in a legal matter had to be established by a testimony of more than one witness. So in a typical fashion, the Pharisees refused to consider the possibility that Jesus' claim might be true. Instead, they dismissed it on a legal technicality. You know, I remember when I first became a police officer in 1978, it wasn't that long ago that Miranda came out in the early 60s. I think it was in the early 60s, am I right, guys? Early 60s? And so, you know, it wasn't that long. Now it's forever ago, but then it wasn't. And I worked with a bunch of old guys from Richmond who had been cops in the 40s and 50s. Let me tell you what they thought about Miranda. Not much. I can't believe we got to tell these blah, 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 anything. And I remember still going to court in Richmond. And I remember being in Richmond in court and some of these old guys not reading guys Miranda. And these young lawyers would get up and they go, Your Honor, I move that my case be dismissed, or my client's case be dismissed, on the grounds that Officer so-and-so didn't read him my client's rights, and he made testimony, blah, 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 and dismissed. And you had heard these cops when they left that place. Oh, my gosh. And I'm thinking, all you had to do was obey the law. It wouldn't be a big issue, right? But it was a technicality how these people got off. We have something in police work called the fruits of the poisonous tree. And what that is on if an officer makes an illegal search, any information, say that he goes in and he's looking on a drug arrest, and he goes in and he doesn't have permission. He has a permission to search in one spot of the house, but he goes into another spot that he doesn't have permission to because it may belong to somebody else. And he goes in there and he finds a gun to solve a murder. Guess what? He can't use that weapon as evidence because it's fruits of the poisonous tree. I don't mean to get in a law class here, but technicality. Seen people let go by that stuff. Technicalities let people go. And so what the Pharisees were doing is they were doing being legally technical here to Jesus. They were saying to him that there's no way that this could be truth because there weren't two witnesses. Two witnesses. The truth, of course, to this was that was a lie. There were others who could testify of the truthfulness of Jesus' claim. We know that the 12 could testify to it. If they called them, the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, she recognized Jesus as the Lord. Jesus' own miracles would have been testimony to who he was. There's no contradiction between Jesus' statement here and in chapter 5, verse 31. He was not, as the Pharisees alleged, the only witness to could verify his claims. The Pharisees' skeptical response, it illustrates just how thick-headed unbelief can be. Just how thick-headed it can be. It is never convinced, no matter what evidence is put before it, of the truth. And Jesus performed miracles unparalleled in human history. We know that from chapter 15. Yet though he had performed so many signs before them, they were not believing in him. You know, how many times have we heard if God would just do a miracle in someone's life, they would believe. Folks, that's not going to happen. That's not the reason people come. It's when a broken heart, when a heart that's made of stone is turned into a heart of flesh. The Bible tells us that when somebody seeks with all their heart to belong to God, they will find God. Do you know that? If somebody seeks Him, they will find Him. But glory to those who honestly seek the truth promised. John 7:17. If anyone is willing to do the Father's will, he will know of the teachings, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. So what he was saying was, you can look at me and tell who I represent. It doesn't take long to talk to somebody. If you got a, my son-in-law's not here today, we got some UVA fans in the back, I know that. So if we got the UVA fans on one side and we got the Tech fans on the other side, and it's that Thanksgiving weekend and they're getting ready to play, it doesn't take long to figure out whose side's on what side, right? Am I right, Jesse Roy? Wow, it doesn't take much to get that going, does it? But anyways, what I'm saying is you can tell rather quickly, right? Well, folks, as Christians, shouldn't it be just as obvious? When shouldn't people see that you're the light in the world? Shouldn't people see that you reflect the light, that you belong to Him? Let's look at the answer. Let's see how Jesus responded. And Jesus answered, "If I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." And they said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." So in response to the Pharisees' issue of a single testimony here, Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I do bear witness about myself," he's saying my testimony is true. Obviously, testimony of one person may be true. If one person says something in a court of law today, we don't have to have two witnesses. It makes it a stronger case. But the demand of two or three witnesses was a means for establishing the truth in a court of law back then. But he gave his enemies three evidences to support his self-testimony. The very thing that outraged them the most, that he claimed to be God. At first, Jesus supported his claim by referring to his divine origin and destiny. He refers to where he came from, who he was. "For I know where I come from," is what he's telling them. And then the Lord was also conscious of his heavenly origin and destiny. In chapter 16, verse 28 is there as well. So his self-knowledge and divine omniscience thoroughly confirmed his testimony. His opponents did not know either where he came from or where he was going. In fact, they were unaware of his earthly birthplace. They didn't even know where he was born. Remember that in chapter 7? Let alone where his heavenly origin. He declared to them, "You judge according to the flesh, according to earthly standards, as sinful men in a fallen world." And when Jesus said, "I am not judging anyone," and what he may have meant here at this point is he did not judge according to the flesh, the way they judged. Or another other common commentators, biblical scholars, say that the Lord maybe have meant, and this is where I lean, can't be dogmatic on it, but I lean on this area, that he did not judge anyone yet, since God did not send the Son into the world to do what? Judge the world. He didn't send him to judge the world, but he that the world might be saved through him. In the future, however, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, God gives Jesus the authority to judge the living and the dead. So at this point, Jesus didn't have that authority. He had not died and he had not resurrected. In the future, he will. And he did and he does. And the second support for the credibility of Jesus' testimony is based on his divine nature shared with the Father. But even if I do judge, the Lord went on to say, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. And so he never backs off of this claim that him and the Father are one. Jesus was claiming equality with God the Father. And the third and final vindication of that self-witness was true. Jesus contradicted the Pharisees' false allegations that he was the only witness. They say he was the only one to this. And reinforcing the very claim that most outraged them, that just got their blood boiling, the Lord then provided two witnesses to this when he said, I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Have you ever been in that place in your life when you know because you know it's true? And no matter what anybody says, or no matter anybody hounds you, you know the truth. They can parade people that lie about you. They can parade people that talk about you and gossip about you and say things that true and aren't true about you. But you know, and nobody else may know this, but you know and God knows, right? Jesus is saying, I know. And I don't care what you think at this point. In perfect agreement, the Son and the Father and the Son bear witness to the truth of Jesus' claim. But this didn't satisfy the Pharisees. Thinking in purely human terms, because they did not know God, they were saying to him, where is your Father? Where is he? And Jesus' reply was simple, as well as devastating to them. You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Could you imagine those words being said to you? How horrible that would be, that the Creator of heaven and earth says, you don't know me. And one day there will be people facing him, and he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But Lord, I did this in your name. And I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And you can hear Jesus saying, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You know what? This is an indictment against every one of those people who think that you can get to heaven without Christ. Because if you don't know Christ, you don't know the Father. The two are one. Do you get that? When someone says that I can go out here and I can worship any God I want to, and that we all worship the same God, Jesus is saying, no, you don't. Because if you don't know me, you don't know him. And you're doomed to the lake of fire. The very fact that they thought like they did proves that they did not know the Father. In Matthew 11:27, Jesus said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So you see, again, we can't know him until God gives us the ability to know him. Those who reject the Son give undeniable proof that they do not know God the Father. All false religions that deny Christ do not know him. And finally, let's close with the announcement. Verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. In verse 33 and 34 of chapter 7, Jesus had warned the crowd, for a little while longer I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me, and you will seek me, and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Here, he said again that he would go away. So he's letting them know he's going. He's gone. But this time the Lord added the warning, those who reject him will die in their sin. Those who reject Christ will die in their sin. And they will not be with him in the Father's presence in the glory of heaven. Folks, those are words spoken by Christ, not Pastor Mark or anybody else. These are Jesus who's saying that if you don't know him, you don't know the Father. Later in this conversation, he would repeat that warning even stronger terms in verse 24, which we'll talk about next week. And the reality of this sobering truth, which is repeated throughout Scripture, is that those who reject Christ will suffer the consequences of their sin, eternal separation from God. By refusing the light of the world, they doom themselves to the eternal darkness of hell. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Jesus came. He was the light of the world, and he brought that light to take away the darkness of our sin. And we who put our faith and trust in Christ and realizing that Jesus came, lived on this earth as totally God and totally man, he was tempted as you and I were tempted, and he didn't sin. You know, think about that in your life. The things that you're even when you try to be good. I play this little game with myself. I wake up in the morning, I pray, read Scripture, meditate, and I say, okay, God, I'm going to do it today. I know I've never done it. I'm 59 years old. I've never lived that perfect day. I'm going to do it today. And guess what? Somehow, during the day, I will do something that will sin against the Holy God. In that moment, I am so thankful that God covered my sin. Because there'd be no different from me than the mass murderer when it came to judgment day if we both don't know him. What's your outlook on life as a Christian? Are you full of joy? Do you look at things? There's a story. I'm going to close with this, and then Cal and Gina will come. But I was reminded of this. Two birds. The story goes like this. There were two birds, one an eagle and one a vulture. And they're at one of our national parks. And they come back to tell all the little birds, because they can't fly as high as they can, what did they see? And the eagle says, you know, I saw this beautiful mountain. I saw this flowing river. I saw these beautiful trees and the beautiful valley. And I saw the bison. And I saw the deer. And the buzzard and the vulture, he gets up there and goes, well, I saw some garbage. And I saw two dead dogs. Christian, I hope you're not like the vulture. That you go through life looking at the negative over everything and not realizing that God has made you the light in the world. You see, we can see the same thing as other believers, but our life may not reflect that beauty that we see. As Christians, understand you are the light in the world. And you may be the only Christian that some people are ever exposed to. You realize that? I witnessed to a man downstairs who put the concrete in his church when they built this in 2009. He was 65, 67 years old, born and raised in Amelia. And you know, when I shared the gospel with him, he'd never heard in his life. Can you believe that? Never. How? How is that possible? How is that possible that nobody shared the gospel with him? Pastor Jamie told me this week how convicted he was over the youth and sharing the gospel. And how he has felt a real burden to be more proactive in sharing. I had another man tell me that during prayer time, and those who were here heard it, and the man said that, you know, it's easy to go do it when you go out on missions, isn't it? It's really easy to share the gospel when people don't know you. It's a lot harder to share it with people you know. Folks, you're the light. Live like it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. The story that I've shared with you today, of Christ, it ought to bring joy to your life to realize that you have been called before the foundation of the world to be His. And that you are the light that God has left here during this time frame. And that while you're in these temporary bodies that God has given us, we are to serve Him and to love Him and to worship Him. But to those who don't know Christ, this should be a very sober warning to you. That it's not some preacher sitting up here on a Sunday morning or something that somebody else might have told you, but the words of Christ Himself that were recorded in the ancient manuscripts, inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by John. Jesus said that if you don't know Me, you don't know the Father. I urge you, dear one, that if you don't know Christ as Savior, seek Him. Seek Him this morning. Cry out to Him. I believe with all my heart what the Scripture says, that before the foundation of the world, God chose us to be His. But I also believe with all my heart, if you seek Him, you will find Him. Seek Him this morning and come to Him. Believe, turn from your sin. Say, God, I can relate to Pastor Mark. I can relate to what he's saying about not, you know, doing all kinds of stupid things and crazy things and not knowing Him as Savior. You know, the world may look at you and say, you're not a bad person. But if you're honest with yourself, you know deep down inside that you sinned against a holy God, whether you've lied or you've stolen or you committed adultery, and your heart even, and think about it. If you hated somebody without cause, you're guilty before a holy God. Cry out to Him this morning. And Christian, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to be that light in this dark world. Father God, I pray this morning as the invitation is given, and before we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, what You had Christ do for us on that cross, as we come remember that today, I pray, God, that this would be the day that You bring someone to Yourself. And Father, the decisions that need to be made today, I lay them at Your feet, whether it's to join this church, Father, to come to pray with me, or to pray at this altar. I pray, Father, Your will would be done. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. You come as the Lord leads.
Let's all stand and sing. Oh, to Jesus I surrender.